Good morning. Great to see all of you. Glad that you're here. We're in making our way through the book of Romans. So if you want to turn over to the book of Romans, we're going to be looking at chapter 10 today. It's good to have the church family back together. It's good to have visitors with us today. You are all welcome. And hopefully we can make a connection and visit some more as the days proceed. Have you had a good week? Yeah, some of you have. Some of you, I guess you've had a little challenge here and there. God's with us, amen? He's helping us on. Long, long time ago, when I was a little wee lad, I learned a story about the honeybees, the story of the honeybees. As the springtime warmed, all of the honeybees sprang into action to search for and collect the nectar from all the flowers that were springing up in the springtime. And what were they doing with that nectar? They were taking it back to their hive, storing up the honey. As the warmer weather came, the harder they worked, the longer hours they worked, stockpiling their honey for the coming winter so that they would have food and provisions for the coming season. Some of the bees noticed that there were some neighbors moved into the area, the bumblebees. Well, the bumblebees, they didn't seem to be quite as concerned about gathering food as the honeybees. The bumblebees, they were out there just kind of floating along doing their own thing, and they didn't work together. They didn't have a hive. They just kind of lived by themselves. They didn't have a savings program going like the honeybees. And the honeybees tried to encourage them to stock up for the necessary winter. You know, while the nectar's out there in the peak of the season, you should be gathering it. And the bumblebees just kind of replied, well, we're too busy. We've got a social life. We've got our hobbies to take care of. We've got our things that we like to do. And so the year progressed. Fall came, and winters began to set in. All the warnings of the honeybees were disregarded by the bumblebees. And then one frosty morning, a bumblebee came knocking at the door of the honeybees and asked, do you have any extra food? I'm hungry. And the honeybees said, we'd really like to help, but we just barely have enough for all of our colony. Can't your fellow bumblebees help? And the bumblebee replied, no, they can't. They're all sick. They're in bed. Several have died. And I'm the only one able to fly to get help. Well, that's the end of the story. The moral of the story is, we're supposed to prepare for the future, aren't we? We're supposed to look out and be careful and watchful. The Scripture does tell us to put all of our faith and trust in God, but as God provides for us, we need to take care of the needs and the concerns and prepare for the future as God provides. Many, many years ago, sometime for some of you before you were born, not all of you. I was born and raised in Idaho, and on June the 5th, 1976, a tragic day in the history of Idaho, as news came that the brand new Teton Dam broke. It was the first time they were filling the dam. And within just a few short hours, it went into total failure and collapsed and washed away. As a result, 11 people drowned and there was massive property loss and lots of livestock was lost due to the failure of the construction engineers not following the plans and sealing the base of the dam as they were constructing it. They didn't put enough small grout in, And the water found its way through and washed a hole through and then quickly wiped out the whole dam. I didn't realize this, but just last fall, September the 10th and 11th, last year, there was a massive dam that washed away in Libya. And that failed dam killed 4,702 people for sure, and they lost 8,000 other people that they don't know where, they couldn't find them. So they're presumed dead. Why did that dam fail? Same reason. Bad construction practices. They failed to plan accordingly and properly build the base of the dam so that it quickly failed and killed thousands of people. They didn't prepare. They didn't follow a wise plan. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Christians in Rome to teach them about a good relationship with Jesus Christ and what God expected from them. They needed to plan and live by God's plan. We know that the letter was useful for them. It has preserved by God through the hands of men, and we know that book, that letter, as the book of Romans. Paul has been systematically showing how all people are sinners. He's been working his way through, explaining, reasoning, showing text by text, revealing from Old Testament scriptures God's plan for a Messiah, a Savior, how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that plan, and God's plan to save humanity was only through that one Savior, that one Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord God is actively engaged in forming and sustaining every human life, including those whom He knows will even disregard Him. God gives life to those people who even persecute the church. The Apostle Paul was one of those to begin with. But God still gives them life. He gives them opportunity. We've sung about the great love of God. How far does the love of God reach? To all people. Do all people respond to God's love? No. And that is the sad part of the story. And the Apostle Paul has introduced back in chapter 9 the fact that many of his fellow Jews, fellow Israelites, totally rejected Jesus because Jesus didn't fit their standard. Jesus didn't meet their regulations. And so they turned their back on their only Messiah, their only Savior. Now we come to chapter 10 of the book of Romans. The Lord God is actively engaged in forming and sustaining all of us people, including those who reject Him. In His perfect plan and in His perfect timing, God still fulfills Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Paul refers to God as the potter who makes some pots for destruction and other pots for honoring Him. Now, as a result of that, many people only focus on those verses, and this morning I asked for Ephesians chapter 1, the first several verses to be read for us. And we have come up with a doctrine that floats around that only certain people are predestined to go to heaven, and that a person doesn't have a choice in the matter. We don't teach that. We don't believe that. because of what we read here in the Scripture. We have to look at all of the Scripture and how Paul is addressing this issue. Paul tells us, Scripture tells us, Jesus told us that God loves how many people? He loves all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to look at all Scripture, and unfortunately some people have said, well, I'm sorry, you're saved, I'm lost, or I'm saved, you're lost, whatever, that you don't have a choice in the matter. Yes, you do have a choice. The world has a choice. God gives us choice. And this passage in Romans chapter 10 addresses this even further. Before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, Your Scriptures that we have to read, to study, to open up and to analyze, to evaluate. You have saved these Scriptures for us to read and to study and to understand. You have a plan, and it's a predetermined plan, that those who love You and those who believe in You are predestined for eternity with You. But You've also warned us that those who rejected You, those who turn their backs on You, are predestined to be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, with the demons, those who have rejected You, those who knew better. So, Father, we do know that You have a predetermined plan. But, Father, help us to choose You this day, to honor You, to serve You, to live for You. And help us to explain this opportunity of salvation to those that we have contact with, to share with them that they have a choice, and it's a choice they need to make today, immediately before the end of their life. Father, we thank You for grace and mercy, and looking beyond our faults, looking beyond our sin, that through Jesus we can have redemption. That Jesus has paid for all of our sin. He's paid for all the sin of all people. And we are accountable to Jesus. Help us to walk in faithfulness with You. Guide us and direct us now, these coming moments, as we look at just a small portion of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read chapter 10 real quickly. And in the process, sometimes we miss a lot of stuff. So I encourage you to go back and read it more. Read the previous chapters. Read the whole book of Romans in line to see the chain of reasoning that Paul is taking us through. Because when we just pull out a section, sometimes we miss the previous premises, the basis of why he is making the statements. So we're just going to be looking at chapter 10 today, very quickly. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." He's talking about his fellow Jews in this passage. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their worlds, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's a challenging passage with many thoughts going many different directions all at the same time. And I've tried to pull together some basic, three basic points that I want to deal with today from this passage. As you've seen, as you've read, again, as I said, you need to go back and start earlier in the Romans and make your way to this point to see what Paul is trying to say in the whole overall picture. Looking today at this passage, I've titled this message, Don't Just Sit There, Do Something. You know, I don't know if your parents ever told you that or not. It was a common phrase around my house. My folks did not allow us to just sit around. We were expected to be busy, or we got assigned a job to do. And so in the spiritual life of the body of Christ, in the world, in the nation of Israel, God didn't want them to just sit there and expect everything to happen just the way they wanted it. God wanted them to react and obey his commands, to do something, to live for him. The first point of this message is Christ has completed the law for believers. Christ has completed the law for believers. We see this statement in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the what? And the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this was a problem to the Jews because they thought that their hope lied in keeping all the rules and the regulations of the law. And Jesus was saying, no, your only way that you're going to get to heaven is if you obey me. And so they were in a quandary. How do they reconcile what they had been taught and what Jesus was saying? The Son of God was telling them to put their trust in him. We learn from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus came, put on human flesh, experienced what it is to live a physical life, all the temptations, all the trials, and yet how many rules did he break? None. He lived a perfect life and then gave his life as that final sacrifice for all people, for all sin, taking our sin, paying for it with his own sacrifice. Jesus is the one, the Messiah, the Savior God had planned to send all along. So we see that Jesus is the Savior promised by all the Old Testament prophets. He is addressed as such in the very opening verses of Romans, chapters 1, verses 1 through 4. Over 600 prophecies of the Christ were placed by God throughout the Old Testament to remind everyone to watch for this coming Messiah. Who was responsible to take care of that Old Testament? It was the Jews, the Israelites. They had it. They possessed it. They memorized it. They claimed to be living by it. And so they had all of these prophecies that they were supposed to be putting the pieces of the puzzle together to watch for the coming Savior. And only a few of them finally recognized when Jesus arrived. The Jews were the caretakers of those prophecies, and they were to know them completely to be ready for the promised Messiah. The rebellious Jews tried to replace God's plan of righteousness. They didn't like what they were reading, or they had a different interpretation of what God really meant to say. You haven't ever run into somebody like that, have you? Children, go take out the trash. Well, maybe mom means after I have finished playing with my friends or after the doing this. Did you ever do that? Your boss tells you, I want a report on my desk on Monday. Well, maybe the boss meant a week from Monday. Is that what the boss meant? No. And God gave his specific commands and instructions and rules and regulations and warnings and prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the coming Lamb of God, Son of God, the Messiah. And yet the people thought, well, we'll just replace what God says with our own interpretations. Paul knew it was true from his own personal experience. Before he was a Christian, he was an enemy of Christ, doing all he could to destroy Christianity. He refused to accept Jesus until Jesus blinded him on the road to Damascus. So like Paul in his early days, all of these other Jews tried to rigidly keep every rule and even added more rules to show how righteous they were. The Old Testament history is full of examples of their ancestors trying to be righteous their own way, but ending up failing because you can't change God's word and expect God's blessing. Exodus through Malachi is full of examples of the poor judgment of the Jews, and yet they were still trying to do that when Jesus came. The Jews stumbled over their rock of salvation. And Paul quotes Old Testament prophecy here in the end of chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. Let's read that whole section. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Where does that come from? Isaiah, the prophet warned the people, there is a rock, there is a stone coming, and some of you are going to just trip right over him. You're not going to recognize him. You're going to be mad at him because he tripped you. You hurt your toe. You got your feelings hurt. But he's there to save you. And you will refuse to accept him. Isaiah and the other prophets painted a word picture of the Lord, of the Messiah. Daniel even foretold the time period when the rock was coming. And it was exactly when Jesus arrived. A lot of the Jews don't like the book of Daniel. Why? Because it told them exactly when their Messiah was coming. They didn't want to accept it. But many Jews interpreted the prophecies to satisfy themselves. In fact, they were so jealous that they killed every prophet that God sent. And they also killed the Messiah. To their surprise, they actually fulfilled the scripture. Because Jesus said he would give his life. And then do what? Raise himself from the dead. Now, how many people do you know are going to come out of the grave after they've been killed? It doesn't happen. This is the ultimate proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Death could not hold the Messiah down. The risen Christ has completed the law for those who will believe in him. He is alive. And he's promised to return. And we are told when he returns, we better be ready. Amen? Let's go on to the second point. Christ's salvation is promised to all believers. Christ's salvation is promised to all believers. We see this mentioned in verse 12 as well as many other references in this passage. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call on him. Forever who will call on him, on the name of the Lord, will be saved. God expects our faith to be alive and active, like that of Abraham's, the father of faith. And Paul refers to this example back in Romans chapter 4. We've already gone over that. Paul was telling the Jews, clear back in chapter 4 of Romans, look at your ancestor, the father of faith. What is it that saved him? His faith. His faith. His faith. Abraham's relationship with God was by what? Faith. Not by the law. Romans chapter 4 verse 3 is quoted from Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. It's right there in the Old Testament. Read what God's recorded for you. He's telling his fellow Jews. At that point, Abraham was an uncircumcised man of the world, but he believed in God. How about Adam? Did Adam follow the law? Adam didn't even have the law. And yet he was a man who walked with God. And then there was Seth, there was Enoch, there was Noah, and there were many others who believed in God, not the law. Moses implied the necessity of faith in his instruction. And Paul reads this and quotes it. Paul quotes from the patriarch his closing speech that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. So Paul's not just saying these things out of the air. He didn't make these up. He says, this is what Moses said. Don't you remember what Moses said? And he explains that the lawgiver, exactly what he meant in verses 8 through 10. For what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What is this word of faith which we are preaching? that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Not only did Moses tell them this, Isaiah warned Israel to believe in the coming rock. And he uses that term, the rock. Are we to put our faith in a rock? And he uses it in a figurative statement. God does not change. He is as solid as a what? A rock. And Paul repeats the warnings from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. God's blessing to the nations through Abraham and the Jews was for everyone who would believe. God's promise to all believers was repeated by the prophet Joel. And that's in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And he quotes it here. God's promise was true and would be fulfilled. Jesus repeatedly invited people to believe in his ability as the Messiah to give them salvation. He even talked to Nicodemus about this. Who was Nicodemus? He was one of the Jewish leaders. It was a little bit confusing to Nicodemus because it didn't match what he had been taught. And yet Jesus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. What? Go back into my mother's womb? No. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. The woman at the well, the apostles, the multitudes, Jesus taught them all that who was the Messiah? Jesus was the Messiah. God will keep his promises to everybody who believes in the Christ, the Son of God. His name is Jesus. The third point of this message is every person is accountable to Jesus Christ. We sang earlier about every knee bowing before Jesus. Well, that's referred to, in a sense, here in verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Paul answers his own question. Indeed they have. They have heard. Their voice has gone out into the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. God has promised a Savior for people from the beginning of man's fall into sin. That started in Genesis chapter 3:15 when Adam and Eve sinned. Verse 15 says that there would be a coming defeat of the serpent. He would crush the head of the serpent. Who is this he? It's the first reference to the Messiah, the first reference to the Savior. The worldwide flood was a reminder of the need of humanity to obey God's commands. But the lies and the deceit of Satan have appeared to be more appealing to us. We all enjoy Satan's deceit more than we enjoy God's word. And this is the battle we face as believers to get our mind set on God's word instead of this trickery and the deceit of Satan. The world has had opportunity to believe God's message. The entire world. Paul tells us right here. And when we look at history, we can see it. Halley's Bible Handbook documents that most ancient civilizations all have records that are parallel with the Garden of Eden. There are two people, a man and a woman, and a tree with some fruit hanging from it, and a serpent that deceived the people. And all of the ancient discoveries through archaeology have shown that all of these ancient cultures understood that story or something similar to it. Every ancient culture also speaks of a worldwide flood sent by a god with saving one family on a boat with some animals. All of the ancient cultures had this knowledge and passed it on to their descendants. What did the descendants do with it? Well, that's the sad part of the story, is most people threw it away and refused to pay attention to their history. We as Americans, we're going to die if we don't pay attention to our history. I hated history. But it is vital for us to remember. This book is full of history going clear back to when? And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm growing in appreciation for history. Are you? And is it the right history? The world had opportunity. King David was inspired to tell of God's worldwide message, which Paul quotes from Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. During the patriarch's reign, Israel's influence and laws were spread throughout the world through their trade. Who was the son that took over the throne from David? Solomon. Solomon developed a massive shipping program for trade, and those ships of Solomon's went on 3-year-long runs. How far can you go in a year and a half on a boat? Solomon's shipmen carried the gospel, the message of God, wherever they went. And they went a long ways. So much so that King David says, by inspiration of God, everybody in the earth knows that there's a coming Messiah. Not only were there the ships of Solomon, the Jewish ancient people were noted to be very prolific merchants influencing the world. And wherever they went, they took their faith. They took their belief. When Jesus was born, who showed up? Magi from the east. How did they know about a coming Savior? Because they had records. They heard the stories. And they searched. They saw a star. And they read the scriptures. They searched all of their records. And they saw that in the Old Testament, it talks about a star. A star from God. And they followed that star to the Messiah. Where is he who was born the King of the Jews? How did they know that there was a King coming for the Jews? Because they knew Old Testament prophecy better than the Israelites knew it. God's salvation is to be proclaimed so that everybody can hear, giving everyone a chance to believe it. You know, every generation we have new kids born. And what are we supposed to be doing for those children? Teaching them, revealing to them the message of Jesus Christ. Preachers sharing the gospel, entrusted with the good news, are to lead people in faith. Some people think that we're just born with faith. But that's not what the scripture says. Verse 17 that we read, so faith comes how? From hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God is not willing that anybody would perish, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So how do we resolve that so that people don't die? We got to send out preachers, teachers, people who know the scripture. Believers are to be preparing fellow believers to go tell the rest of the world of God's love for all people. That means we need to be investing our money in preparing preachers. We need to be investing our study so that if God calls us, like He called Paul and Barnabas and Silas, are we ready to go? Be the representative of God? We need to pray for God to guide us. Just as the first church, the New Testament church, spent their time in prayer, seeking God's will. Paul repeats more Old Testament prophecies to motivate us to proclaim the gospel, to be ready, to be sent out, to be His representatives. God knows the stubbornness of human minds and our will. He gives every person an opportunity to accept Jesus or to continue in sin. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit is working on the hearts of every person to convict them of sin. But it is up to God's people, Christians, to share the message of Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with. How is somebody going to have a choice between righteousness and evil if they don't know what righteousness is? God gave Christians the responsibility to spread the good news of hope and life in Jesus Christ and what God expects from us. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 confirms that we need to be about God's business so that people can have an opportunity to confess Jesus as their Savior and live for Him and receive eternal life. Jesus sends His followers into the world to be His light to the world. We've just taken a small portion of the book of Romans. Again, the book of Romans goes through a process of explaining how to walk with God. And some statements that I've made today may have kind of raised some eyebrows. See how it fits in with the rest of the book of Romans. Read through your book of Romans. Let's not be found lacking in our faith and understanding of God's scriptures. Let's be found faithful when Jesus comes, when the heavens split open and Jesus arrives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for hope and promise in Him, through Him. We just pray for better understanding of your scriptures. We see the great agony that the Apostle Paul suffered as he thought about his fellow kinsmen, fellow Israelites who were rejecting their one and only Savior. Father, I pray that we would have a compassion for the people around us, that we would be concerned for their eternal welfare, so much that we would grieve for them, that we would find ways of sharing the gospel so that they can be saved. Father, if there are any here today, we pray that something that was said would be used by your Spirit to motivate them, to convict them, to get in line with you, to not just sit there, but to do something in obedience to your word and in obedience to your call. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.